page 961 in our church Bibles, 1 Corinthians 15, reading verses 12 through to 28. Giving our attention to the Word of God. Now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God, because we testified about God that He raised Christ, whom He did not raise, if it's true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. But each in his own order, Christ the first fruits, then at his coming those who belong to Christ. Then comes the end, when He delivers the kingdom to God the Father after destroying every rule and every authority and power. For He must reign until He has put all His enemies under His feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. For God has put all things in subjection under His feet. But when it says all things are put in subjection, it is plain that He is accepted who put all things in subjection under Him. When all things are subjected to Him, then the Son Himself will also be subjected to Him who put all things in subjection under Him, that God may be all in all. Amen. Well, this morning we pick up in our ongoing series called What is the Reformed Presbyterian Church? Particularly thinking this morning, why is there a Reformed Presbyterian Church? I mean, why do we think Newtownards needs a Reformed Presbyterian Church? Why do we have 40 or so different churches across this island, from Donegal to Dublin, from Cookstown to Carrickfergus? Why are we seeking to establish new centres of Reformed Presbyterian witness? Surely we could let those people in those places just join other local churches. With so many denominations, why are we so keen? Why do we continue with the Reformed Presbyterian Church? Well, this morning I want to draw your attention to just three words from the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 15. They're found in verse 25 of the chapter. Three very simple, I think very memorable words, which should sum up and characterize the very essence of the Reformed Presbyterian Church of Ireland. Those words are 1 Corinthians 15, verse 25, He must reign. He must reign. Jesus must reign. This is the heart of everything the Reformed Presbyterian Church is and does. Christ must reign. Now, there's many a denomination, many a church, and many an individual would tick this box and gladly agree that Jesus must reign. But there does seem to be a place in the worldwide body of Christ Church for Reformed Presbyterians in regards to the extent to which we work out this practice. So I want to touch down this morning on several ways we seek to apply this principle as a denomination. And the first is very appropriate for today. Firstly, we believe Christ reigns over death. We believe Christ reigns over death. Our three-word text this morning comes in the middle of an extremely important chapter in the Bible, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. This chapter is the Bible's great resurrection chapter. Paul is in the midst of writing to the church at Corinth, a church that was plagued with lots of problems. And of all the problems in this church, none should surprise us more than this one. It appears that a good number of the Corinthians were skeptical about the whole resurrection thing. Some of them just didn't accept that Jesus himself had risen from the dead. And for those that did accept that, some of them were struggling with the fact that because Jesus had risen, that it was a guarantee of their own resurrection from the dead. Paul is astounded by this. Verse 12. If Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say there is no resurrection of the dead? And so this chapter is all about proving and explaining the great resurrection. So verses 1 to 11. Paul is demonstrating beyond all doubt that Jesus rose from the dead, that his resurrection is essential to the gospel. In verses 12 to 34, he's showing the connection between Christ's resurrection and our resurrection, how they're very closely linked. For instance, verse 20, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. He's the first of the rest to follow. And then the second half of the chapter is a long, long chapter. The second half, Paul discusses what our resurrection body will be like, what it's going to look like, verses 35 to 49. And then at the very end, 50 to 58, he explains how all this should comfort and sustain us. It's a wonderful chapter, all about Christ's resurrection and our future resurrection. And our little text, right in the middle, at the beginning of verse 25, it describes one of the great consequences of Jesus rising from the dead. He must reign, Paul says. In a sense, Jesus has always been reigning over all things. But his resurrection and his ascension and his exaltation into heaven, that, as it were, has marked a heavenly recognition of that reign. Philippians 2, verse 9. God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name. Or Psalm 110, verse 1. The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. You see, there's lots of people who have the idea that Christ will reign over the world when he returns. But our text says almost the exact opposite, doesn't it? He must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. In other words, because of the resurrection, Jesus is now reigning. He's reigning right now. Because of the fact he's risen, he is reigning. Paul wasn't thinking of some future time when Christ would come and reign. His reign was very much a present thing, not just a future thing. So when he says here he must reign, what he's saying is he is reigning. He is reigning, and he must continue to reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. We'll consider in a few moments how this works out in practice. But for now, the point is quite simple. Christ's resurrection is the proof It's the guarantee of his reign over all things. You see, the resurrection of Jesus is absolutely vital to the Christian faith. If he didn't rise, he doesn't reign. It's as simple as that. If he didn't rise, he doesn't reign. Many of you will have heard just this last week of the BBC Commission survey about faith, and particularly about the resurrection. And it was released just this last week, suggesting that in the UK, a quarter of people who describe themselves as Christians, they don't believe in the resurrection of Jesus. So one in four who say they're Christians, they don't believe in the resurrection of Jesus. Do they not see how ludicrous that is? Verse 14 of this chapter, if Christ has not been raised, your faith is in vain. In verse 19, basically, if Christ has not been raised, we are to be the most pitied of all people. Why would so many people claim to follow a dead Christ? And so as a church, friends, we unashamedly believe this morning, Christ reigns over death. He reigns over death. And as this chapter makes clear, this isn't just a belief in a past event. This is also a belief in a wonderful future event. This gives us hope and confidence of our own resurrection from the dead. It's personal and it's certain and it's unimaginably wonderful. Like Job, we declare, I know that my Redeemer lives, and that in the end he will stand on the earth. And after my skin has been destroyed, yet in my flesh I will see God. I myself will see him with my own eyes. I and not another. How my heart yearns within me. Job 19:25-27. We believe Christ reigns over death. Then secondly, we believe Christ reigns over the world. We believe Christ reigns over the world. We believe he's risen and we believe he's reigning. But his reign isn't over a small corner of land in the Middle East, nor is his reign merely over an empty tomb. His reign is universal. Isn't this what he himself said? Matthew 28, verse 18. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations. In other words, look, disciples, I'm the rightful king over all the peoples on the earth. Go, call everyone to turn to me. Accept me as king. Of course, this is something that many, many people today don't know or don't believe at all, that Jesus Christ reigns over the universe. To most people, Jesus is someone to be ignored, someone to be sidelined, someone just to be pushed away, maybe to be turned to whenever they need him, but someone really that's not very important. To some, he's someone to be mocked. To some, even, he's someone to be blasphemed. But we in the Reformed Presbyterian Church, friends, we believe Jesus is awesome, he's wonderful, he's altogether glorious. We believe he's the one who dominates every atom, every second, and he must reign. We believe men, women and young people everywhere must submit to the kingship of Jesus Christ. That entire countries, continents should submit to his kingship. We believe rulers and nations should acknowledge that Jesus Christ must reign. King of kings, Lord of lords. And that he must reign in every area of human activity. Whether it's politics, or business, or science or medicine or agriculture or education or finance. He must reign. It's for this reason we believe the gospel of Jesus Christ should be preached to all peoples. We don't simply exist to keep a door open in a building, friends. We don't exist to be a little holy huddle. We exist to reach men and women and boys and girls for Jesus. We are unashamedly evangelical, unashamedly evangelistic, because we believe He must reign, and He reigns over all the world. Colossians 1:16-18. By Him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through Him and for Him. He is before all things. In Him all things hold together. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything He might be preeminent. And friends, this is one of the most happy, glorious, comforting truths we could ever hear. He must reign. This is something we should say to ourselves this morning with great joy. We look at the world. What do we see? It's full of wickedness. Evil seems to prosper. Good seems to be trampled underfoot. And yet, God's Word says to us this morning, He must reign. Behind all the turmoil, there's an invisible, mighty throne. And it's always been there, and it will always be there. Psalm 146:10. The Lord will reign forever, your God, O Zion, to all generations. He must reign. So as we look at the world and as we live in the world, this is what we believe. Christ reigns over the world. And He's working all things for the good of His people. We believe Christ reigns over the world. He reigns over death. He reigns over the world. Thirdly, we believe Christ reigns over the church. We believe Christ reigns over the church. In a very particular way, He reigns over the church. Over and over again in the Bible, we read of the church described as a body and the Lord Jesus as the head of the body. Ephesians 1:22. The Father put all things under His feet and gave Him as head over all things to the church, which is His body. Ephesians 5:23, Christ is the head of the church, His body. Colossians 1:18, He is the head of the body, the church. And most sensible Christians would agree with this principle and would happily say, yes, Jesus reigns over the church. But this kingship of Christ principle is one that has been historically evident, particularly in the Reformed Presbyterian Church, especially back in the 1600s, with our covenanting forefathers in Scotland. They were, for the most part, humble, ordinary men and women, but they knew this text, that He must reign. They were possessed by this extraordinary idea. And so when a godless king came along saying, a man should reign over the church, and when he said that men should break the nation's covenant commitments to Christ, these nobodies in the lowlands of Scotland, they said, no, Christ is king, and He must reign. And they didn't just say it. They lived it, and they suffered for it, and a great many of them died for it, because they said, He must reign. Now, I plan to expand on that in a future address, but For now, I just want to make the point today. Our belief as the Reformed Presbyterian Church today is exactly the same. That Christ reigns over the church. And if he reigns over the church, he's the one who governs the church. If he reigns over the church, what happens in the church must be what he has instituted to happen. From our observance of the Lord's Day to our observance of the Lord's Supper. From our form of worship to our form of government. We believe that he must reign over all these things in the church. We're not free to institute whatever kind of church government that we think will suit best. We're not free even to choose the form of worship we think would be most attractive to people. We're not free to even set certain days of the year as church holy days or festivals, like Easter or Christmas. Why? Because Christ reigns over the church, and what he says goes. And if he hasn't commanded something in terms of worship, who's to say it's our place to assume what he wants? And all of this, friends, is because we strongly believe Christ reigns over the church. It's something we need to be continually putting into practice and addressing to ourselves. We believe he must reign over the church. Even in the way we conduct our funeral services. Our funeral services. Now, I bring this up this morning, friends, because this is one of the ways that our church might appear different from so many others. With respect to the burial of the dead, our book of government and order, the code of the church, simply says this. If a service is held in the church building, the coffin shall not be brought into it. That is, if we're having a funeral service here, the coffins can come into our porch or the vestibule, but not into the meeting house, not into the sanctuary. Now, why do we say that? Well, it's largely an effort to avoid superstition and falsehood. Unlike the Roman Catholic Church, we don't believe in praying for the dead, for instance. And our prayers have no bearing on someone once they have died. Of course, we pray for those grieving, but not for those deceased. And our conviction here is in fact that the whole funeral service is ultimately for those who are here, those who are grieving. It's not at all for the deceased. And our position as an application of this kingship of Christ principle is that we cannot somehow do something for the deceased with our funeral service. As much as we love and respect the one who's died, and as much as we love and respect their remains, we don't believe in idolizing or exalting them. And that's not to say that other churches bringing coffins into their church are necessarily deliberately idolizing or exalting their loved ones. The Reformed Presbyterian Church is simply making every effort to ensure that all of our attention in the funeral service is ultimately on Jesus and not on the deceased, because he must reign over all things. Westminster divines were very conscious of this when they gave the following directions concerning the burial of the dead in their Directory for Public Worship, which is a very helpful document. When any person departs this life, let the dead body upon the day of burial be decently attended from the house to the place appointed for public burial, and there immediately interred without any ceremony. And actually, it has become a much more common practice across our denomination for the burial to be held beforehand, to be held before the Thanksgiving service in the church. And I would say, friends, that I think there's an awful lot to be said for that practice, to have the burial before the service. especially in our situation here with no graveyard attached to our church. I think the idea of having a small, intimate family gathering at the graveside and then to come to the church for a public service of thanksgiving for the life of the deceased, that seems to me to be a very biblical, a very helpful, a very pastoral approach to the whole issue, a Christ-honouring approach. Because in this way, and among others, we believe Christ must reign over the church. He reigns over death, and he reigns over the world. He reigns over the church. Lastly, we believe Christ reigns over the individual. Over the individual. And in some ways, this is the most important, the most fundamental place to be thinking about. Christ must reign inside me and inside you. He must reign over every area in your life. This is where we need to work this text out first and foremost. It's saying to us that there should be no area in our lives where we're saying to Jesus, well, hang on, Jesus. This isn't for you. This isn't your business now, Jesus. This is my little corner. You can't have this. You can't tell me what to do with this. From our checkbooks to our church attendance, from our hobbies to our holidays, from our jobs to our jokes, he must reign over it all, including how we vote, friends. Another distinctive of the Reformed Presbyterian Church is our position on politics and voting. It's not that Covenanters are against voting as such, but we believe he must reign over our voting. And our position as a church is that we should only vote for candidates who themselves recognize the kingship of Christ. Candidates who believe their ultimate allegiance is to him, first and foremost. Because even our voting, even what we do at the ballot box, comes under this reign of Jesus. Reformed Presbyterians are to be the kinds of people who live like Jesus lived, saying, not my will, but yours be done. Now, there may be some here this morning thinking, boys, all of this is rather extreme. And you may be especially thinking that if you're not yet a Christian. You've heard the gospel, and you've heard it many, many times. But you've refused it time and time again. And it's got to the point where you're not really worrying about refusing Jesus. You might even say this morning that you're a Reformed Presbyterian, but you don't believe Jesus reigns over your life. And you don't feel bad about it anymore. You feel quite easy saying no thanks to Jesus. You act as if he is someone you can safely disregard. Oh, my friend, do you not realize what you're doing? Do you not realize what you're doing? If you're saying to yourself, well, he's not going to reign as far as I'm concerned. Well, I don't accept him. I don't regard him. I won't have this Jesus rule over me. If you're saying that, if you're refusing to believe in Christ, you're setting yourself against this stated purpose in Scripture. He must reign. Do you not realize that you're doing that? Do you not realize what will happen? It's madness. It's utter stupidity. You're going against the tide of reality. He must reign. And whether you like it or not, the Bible is very clear that one day every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that yes, Jesus Christ is Lord. Because he must reign. And God calls you today to bow your knee now to the reign of Jesus Christ. And if the Reformed Presbyterian Church stands for anything, it stands for this. He must reign. This is what should characterize us more and more as a church. It was this principle that characterized the early church, of course. We read in Acts 17, Paul and Silas preaching the gospel in Thessalonica. And there was great unrest, and their enemies spoke out, describing Paul and Silas, verse 6 of chapter 17, as, "These are men who have turned the world upside down. They say that there is another king, one called Jesus." These men of Paul and Silas, they turned the world upside down because they said there was another king, one called Jesus. Friends, those are the footsteps we want to be following. We want to be a church of God's people who, by God's grace and strength, are turning the world upside down. A church of men and women, boys and girls, of whom it can be said, they have another king, one called Jesus. A church where we really and truly believe he must reign. Amen.